Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Welcome to our sermon series on the book of Daniel, which we simply call In Exile, Living with Purpose in the Days of Daniel. We're tackling the first six chapters of the book, and today we're on the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4, interestingly, is actually written by King Nebuchadnezzar, a kind of testimony of something that happened in his life. And we've been looking at Daniel chapter by chapter, and so far we've seen the roles that Daniel and his friends had on this king. Now, if you missed any of those messages, we encourage you to go to our website, livingwordnra.com, and check them out yourselves. Now, in today's story, we're going to be reading something that the king himself wrote in a sermon with a headline entitled, King Releases Autobiography of Personal Exile Experience. And let's begin by reading the words of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. Verse 34 reads, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Let's pray. Father, once again, we pray that You would open our eyes to the truth of Your word. We rejoice and acknowledge Your reign and Your power over the affairs of men. And because of that, Lord, we take refuge in You. You are our hiding place. We are secured in the shadow of Your wings. Grant, Lord, that we will hear Your voice speak clearly to our hearts today, even in the midst of the noise that surrounds us. May Your Holy Spirit accomplish this for the greater glory of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. With his request approved, the news cameraman quickly used his mobile phone to call the local airport to charter a flight. He was told that a twin-engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport. Arriving at the airfield, he spotted a plane warming up outside the hangar, and so he jumped with his bag, slammed the door shut, and shouted, "Let's go!" The pilot taxied, swung the plane into the wind, and he took off. Once in the air, the cameraman instructed the pilot, "Fly over the valley and make low passes so that I can get shots of the fires on the hillsides." And the pilot asked, "Why?" "Because I'm a news cameraman," he responded, "and I need to get some close-up shots." And the pilot was strangely quiet for a moment, and finally he stammered, "So you're telling me you're not the flight instructor?" We all probably experienced a time when we mistook someone for someone else, right? Or somebody mistook us for somebody else. I remember a time when I was exiting a convenience shop near our place, and this guy comes and greets me. "Sir, how are you?" Some of you know that I taught in the university for over 20 years, but life of me, I couldn't place this guy. Well, as the conversation proceeded, it became apparent to me that this guy mistook me for somebody else. And after he invited me to have a drink with his buddies, I politely declined and I wiggled my way out of the conversation and did a graceful exit. You know how embarrassing that can be, right? Especially if you're the one who makes the mistake. Now, if you read the book of Daniel for the first time and you reach chapter 4, you'll probably have a sense of mistaken identity. Why? Because in the first three chapters, you read about this king who was feared by so many people, somebody who made all sorts of crazy edicts. So remember chapter 2 when he had a dream and he asked everyone to give him not just interpretation, but also the dream itself. And in chapter 3, he built this 90-foot golden statue and told everyone to bow to it when the music begins. Otherwise, you'll be thrown into the fire. And so you'll wonder, wait a minute, is this the same guy that I read about in the previous chapters? Well, when you read chapter 4, you will find out that in fact, it is. It is the same guy, but the tone is very different. Most especially when you realize that chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's like reading the king's personal journal, and you won't believe that he would even write about such things. And the headline probably goes like this: the king releases his autobiography of personal exile experience. Just look at the first few verses. Daniel chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wait a minute. Most High God? How great are his signs, his kingdom, his dominion? How mighty his wonders? Is this Nebuchadnezzar? It is. And the chapter indeed contains an extraordinary story. This happened in the height of his success. He was contented. He was prosperous. He was the king of the greatest and most powerful empire in the world, and everybody feared him. And Babylon, the city itself, was a fabulous city. He built what was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the city itself was protected by double walls, 15 miles in length, 85 feet high, and some 27 feet thick. And so here he was, the most powerful man on earth. But Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. Success had gone into his head, and God was going to teach him a lesson which all of us can learn from. Now, what is that test? Well, it's the test of success. You see, success is as much a test in life as suffering is. In fact, more people have been destroyed by success than they were by suffering. You might not realize it, but here's the thing. When you're suffering, it's easier to run to God. But when things are going great, well, you forget God. And Daniel chapter 4 is going to tell us how Nebuchadnezzar literally lost everything. Not because he was successful, but because of what he let success do to him. His was ultimately a problem of pride, a malady we all suffer as well. And so we're going to talk about the danger of pride when we are successful, because it's during those times that we forget God. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not a successful person. Let me just say that success comes in many forms. Maybe an achievement, maybe a promotion or a victory of some sort, might be something you have, or might be even a blessing. And when we have that, pride subtly sets in. You see, pride is ultimately a worship issue because it leads to self-worship. We begin to think that what we have become, the trappings that we enjoy are all because of us. And that's self-worship. Pride is ultimately an issue of worship because it leads to self-worship. And Nebuchadnezzar teaches us about this in chapter 4. He was in his 50s, already well established into his leadership as emperor of Babylon. He was a very powerful man. But one night, he has this very disturbing dream. Remember in chapter 2? Well, this is the second dream that happened sometime 32 years later. Now, his sorcerers and his magicians could not interpret it, so he calls Daniel. And you can read the dream in chapters 4, verses 9 to 19. Let me just summarize it for you. First, the king saw a vast tree with leaves and branches stretching as far as the eye could see. Birds nested on the branches and animals found shade under its leaves. Secondly, the tree was then cut down and stripped, and the stump was bound with iron and bronze. Then somehow, the stump became a person who lived among the animals for 7 years. Now, evidently, this person in the dream had lost his mind completely. So when Daniel heard the king's dream, he knew exactly what it meant. And for a long time, he stood there silently, not wanting to tell the king. And after summarizing the first part of the dream, he finally says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 22, "You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth." But there is a problem. Daniel tells the king that he will lose his kingdom, and worse, he will lose his mind. Verse 25, "You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he chooses." Now, the word times there refers to years. If you've been following our eschatology class, you'll see that repeated in Daniel chapter 7. Now, verse 26. "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So Daniel was telling him, you're going to live like an animal because you will lose your mind for a period of time. But there's good news, O king. You can avoid it. You don't have to go through this humiliating experience if you humble yourself. If you start honoring God with your success, if you start doing the right thing by being kind to others. Now, unfortunately, the king did nothing about this. He had a dream, he had the interpretation, but he goes on his way ignoring the warning. And we will read in verse 29 and note all the personal pronouns here, what happens next. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when the voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." And so he fails. He fails the test of success. His pride became his downfall. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. One moment he was looking at his royal kingdom. The next moment he was ripping his clothing, making strange noises and running off like an animal, like a crazy person. Those who have studied this text say that the king had a complete nervous breakdown. He went totally insane and lost track of reality. There's even a psychotic term that they use, boanthropy, the condition where a person thinks he's a cow or a bull. It's hard to imagine such a severe punishment from God. There would be no way to keep this hidden from the public for years to come. And though he was king, he could not reign. He could not speak. He could not even act like a human being. Now, let me say this. You can expect to be tested in your success. Whatever level of life you are in, God will test you. Whatever success or achievement or place you have reached, this story serves as a lesson we all need to take heed. Now, I have to tell you, this has been a sobering message for me as well. So, what are the lessons that God wants to impart to us today? Let me break it down into three areas or three aspects. We will look at the marks of pride, what gets us in trouble. And then we will look at the cure of pride. How do we recover after we fail? And then let's look at lessons from pride. What are some truths that we need to remember? So marks, cure, and lessons. Let's look at the first one, the marks of pride. Now, I was listening to this pastor preach about this topic, and he said, the topic of pride is one of the most frustrating themes to preach on. And I agree with him, because the reason is this. The person who needs to hear it the most is the person who thinks it doesn't apply to him. You know, I had to stop when I heard that, and I prayed, Lord, please let me see what you want me to see when it comes to my pride. And I pray that we will all open our hearts to the possibility that we have pride there. So here's the first mark that we learn from King Nebuchadnezzar. And the first one is this, complacency. Complacency. We get comfortable and complacent, especially with success. And this happens to all of us. When things are good, we get complacent, don't we? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I was at home taking it easy in my palace without a care in the world. Does that sound like somebody who's been praying every day? Let me ask you a question. Do you pray more in suffering or in success? Now, if you're like me, the answer is this. You pray more when you're in pain. Oh God, please, please help me. But when things are great, hey, let's go to the mall. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's buy this. Let's have this. You're not even thinking about God. And the absence of pain has a way of pulling us away from God. And it's during the good times when pride begins to creep in and we forget God. You know, based on what I've been hearing as your pastor, this quarantine period has been more of a struggle for many of you in your spiritual lives. Why? Because you're at home, doing nothing. No office problems to deal with, no schoolwork to do. Everything is easy. Eat, drink, check Facebook, play video games, and no time to pray, no time to read the Word of God, no time to reflect. No time to worship. And some even have disappeared in the small groups. Friends, don't let complacency get the better of you. Because soon you will realize that pride has set in. And you will begin to think, oh, I'm okay. I don't need God. And that's complacency. Now, the second thing here is this, that we learn from Nebuchadnezzar. We don't pay attention to the warning signs. And that thing is neglect. Remember what Daniel told the king in verse 27? He needs to do two things. It says, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. What needed to be done? Well, one, he needed to repent. Now, one aspect of repentance is what we call change of mind. In the Greek, that's the word metanoia. It means a change of mind. So when the Bible says we have to repent, we need to make up our minds. And why? Because, you know, humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. It is something you choose to do. Did you know that never in the Bible are you told to pray, God, humble me, or God, keep me humble? No, doesn't say that. Instead, the Bible tells us, humble yourselves. Many times we are told to humble ourselves. Humility is a choice. And Nebuchadnezzar had to repent from his sin of pride. And secondly, he can do this by showing kindness and mercy to the oppressed because his pride had caused him to do that. In simple terms, humility is other-centered. Why in the world would God tell the most powerful man in the world to serve the oppressed? Well, for one, serving gets the focus off yourself, right? You're thinking about other people who have needs and you do so. Your success doesn't get to you. Also, it keeps you in touch with reality. You begin to realize how blessed you are, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why you should serve. Why? Because every time you serve, it keeps your eyes off you. Every time you give, it breaks the grip of materialism in your life. And every time you volunteer, you are doing it not for your sake. And God gives you what you have, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And when you understand that, God will give you more. So two things, complacency and neglect. The third is this, procrastination. And this one, I am very much guilty of. And I have a feeling that a lot of us are struggling with this as well. Remember in verse 29, it says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, wait a minute. 12 months later? What's he been doing for the last year? The dream has been given. The dream has been interpreted. And that's as far as it went. He's delaying, right? He's forgetting, he's ignoring, he's procrastinating, he's deferring. Now, if God warned you, would you wait for 12 months? Now, I'm afraid we all do, even for years, unfortunately. Have you ever been so convicted by the word of God and then a few moments later, you just completely forgot about it? Or you just put it off, or worse, you ignore it. And you know what? All of what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of actually happened to him. He lost it all. He was walking over his rooftop, looking at his kingdom, saying, I'm the man. I made all of this. And as fast as those words came out of his mouth, he lost everything. He lost his kingdom. He lost his mind. And those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Friends, please don't glaze over this. Pride is very subtle, and we have to be aware of how it creeps into our lives. Nebuchadnezzar gives us three marks: complacency, neglect, and procrastination. But here's the beauty of the story. Although God chastises the king, he also has mercy on him. Because after this period of humiliation, God restored him, which brings us to the second point, the cure for pride. Just as suddenly as he lost his mind, he regained it in an instant. And we read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And so first he says, I raised my eyes. Literally in the Hebrew it says, I lifted my eyes to heaven. Now do you need to do that today? Some of you might never have even done that. You're in a mess. You're in a heap of trouble. Things are not going right. You're looking at everything else and everyone else to solve it. You expect the government to solve it. You expect your spouse to solve it. You expect your company to take care of it. Whatever your mess is, maybe you need to look up to God. You need to raise your eyes to heaven and look up to the God of heaven. And you know, like Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes God has to lay us on our backs in order for us to look up. Now, I hope he doesn't have to do that to you. Amen? Look up to the God of heaven. And here's the second thing he did. After he looked up, he praised the Most High. He worshiped the Lord. He looked up and he praises God. Look up to God's greatness, not your greatness, and worship God. It's getting your focus off of yourself, off of your problem, off of your humiliation, and focusing back on the Lord. And you say, how do you do that? Well, start worshiping again. If you have been inconsistent in your time with God, if you haven't been praying, if you haven't been listening to Him or spending time in His Word, it's time to look up and start worshiping Him. You see, in good times, when things are okay, our tendency is to back off. And we say, oh, I'll read the Bible later. Oh, I'll worship later. Now that I've got time, I'll catch up with my movies, my games, my K-dramas. Now that I have the money, let's go travel. Let's buy this and that. Let's do this and let's do that. Now, you know, I'm not saying that these things are wrong. But here's what I want you to think about. Is there anything more important in your life than worshiping God? Is there anything more important in your life than worshiping God and hearing from Him on a regular basis? As a Christian, is there something greater than worshiping our great God with your life? Because you know what? I don't want you to waste your life. Every time things are okay, when things are doing good, we have this little bit of success. It is as much a test as the bad times, as the suffering, and as the pain. Every time things are going okay, God is going to test you. Are you going to be prideful or are you going to be worshipful? Success, achievement, blessings, a problem-free life can be dangerous. Your greatest test may not be when you lose your job, but when you get a new job, or when you get that raise, or when you get that promotion, or when you're simply cruising through life with no immediate problem in sight. So when God blesses your life, what do? Welcome it. God loves to bless His children. Thank God for that. Celebrate the successes that you have been given. But then, get on your knees and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I know I wouldn't have any of this if it were not for You. You know, John Piper says this. He says, the opposite of pride in man's strength is praise for God's sovereignty. And here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to carve out a time. Maybe go for a walk, or if that's not possible, find an opportunity to look at the beauty around you, recognize the wonder and the sovereignty of God, and then worship Him. Just worship Him. Stand in awe of Him. Recapture your vision of His beauty and grandeur. Because praise replaces pride. And so here we see the marks of pride: complacency, neglect, and procrastination. And the cure of pride is simply to look up and worship. Let me end with three lessons, three timeless truths, whether you're going through success or suffering in life today. And these principles that we glean from Nebuchadnezzar will help stabilize our perspectives. The first lesson is this, is that God's kingdom will outlast everything we do. God's kingdom will outlast everything we do. If you want to make a lasting impact in your life, bet on the kingdom of God. Look at verse 34 again. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. Look at what he says. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. You know what? Your career is not gonna last, but the kingdom of God will last forever. Your beauty will fade, but the kingdom of God will last forever. Your money, your fame, Your achievements, they are all temporal, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And I'm reminded of what our Lord Jesus Christ said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, make your number one priority something that will last for eternity. Build your life on the kingdom of God. It's far more important than your career or your reputation or your fame. So, question, how are you investing in the kingdom of God today? So that's the first one. The second lesson we can see is this, is that worship is man's highest calling. Let's look again at verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now, if the king's pride was the cause of his humiliation, his worship was a turning point of his restoration. Worship is our highest calling. It sets us apart from every other living creature. When we worship God, when we truly worship him, we see God for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are. And thus, we will see life as it truly is. Worship humbles us, causes us to be grateful, and makes us see the wonders of his grace. Remember our lesson last week about worship? So how are you ordering your life today that prioritizes God and puts him first? Because really, worship is about putting God first, right? So God's kingdom will outlast everything that we do. Worship is our highest calling. And third, God is not a safe God, but he is good. Let me say that again. God is not a safe God, but he is good. He isn't safe because he doesn't act according to our standards. He won't stay in the box that we make for him. And we dare not take that for granted. But he is good, which means if he shakes the tree, he means it for our good and for his glory. Look at verse 26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Remember what we learned the first time in this series? That God remains in control back of house as well as front of house. When we survey Daniel chapter 4, we find great hope and abundant grace. And you know what? You and I may meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Now, I don't know of any unbeliever who could write as Nebuchadnezzar has in these verses. Remember, he was a pagan. He neither knew God nor worshiped God. But when God was through with him, he sounded like a theologian. That's what God can do. No, he is not a safe God, but he is a good God. So let's recap. We learn from Nebuchadnezzar the marks of pride, complacency, neglect, procrastination. And we also saw the cure of pride. Let's look up. Let's worship God. And three lessons. God's kingdom will outlast everything that we do. And worship, we are reminded, is our highest calling. And God is not a safe God, but he is a good God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 reminds us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Max Lucado once shared a conversation that he had with Michael W. Smith, the singer, during a particular event that they had together. Michael Smith at that time was so moved from a moment that he had just that day in the home of Dr. Billy Graham. He had arrived earlier and met with Dr. Graham at his invitation because Dr. Graham wanted to prepare and plan for his own funeral. Now, Billy Graham had invited his pastor and Michael Smith to come to his house. And at that point, Dr. Graham was about 94 years of age. He was still keen in mind. His health was failing though. He was on a wheelchair, always on oxygen. He needed 24-hour care. Now, while his mind was still sharp, he wanted to plan his funeral. So he called Michael, he called his pastor, and he gathered them in the room and he said, "I have only one request for my funeral." And of course, Michael and the pastor leaned forward and said, "Whatever you want, whatever you want." And he said this, "My request is this, that you do not mention my name at my funeral." And they asked him to repeat that request. He said, "I don't want you to mention my name at my funeral. The only name I want to be mentioned is the name of Jesus Christ." You know, Billy Graham has preached to well over a billion people, probably more than any person in the history of the world. He has filled stadiums on every continent, in every major city in the world, has become the spiritual advisor to numerous presidents. Yet he does not want his name to be mentioned at his own funeral. Only the name of Jesus Christ. Could it be that a person can be so in love with God and the heart so covered with his glory and his goodness that their accomplishments is nothing and unworthy of being mentioned? And only the name of Jesus is worthy to be honored. You know, that's the heart God wants. That's the heart that God loves. And that's the heart that God gives grace. And Nebuchadnezzar learned this. Listen to the rest of his words in Daniel chapter 4. "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." Look at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." How far will God go to get his message across to us? Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. "Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble." So let's be encouraged and let's be warned as well. Let God be God and let all creation worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge our pride and we repent. Too many times we have thought highly of ourselves, forgetting that any blessing or success that we have comes from you. So Lord, we look to you today and we declare our praises to you. We bow before you, our King and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.